Well, as part of my monthly retreat, Pat, I went for a walk in the Snowdonia Mountains on Thursday, and if you're jealous, it was a great day. It was sunny, it was clear. I had a compass with me. Compasses are amazing things. They're really simple, aren't they? But they can show us the way. I had a map. We need to be grateful for maps in this country. They are amazing. I also had a guidebook that told me the route that I was supposed to be doing. I also knew exactly where I was. I'm also quite experienced. I've done various bits and bobs, probably not as much as some of you, but I've had mountain leader training, I've led groups in the mountains, I've been responsible. So I set off, but I was a bit distracted. There were people around me in the car park. I wanted to be alone. I was in the middle of nowhere, and then suddenly a car pulls up next to you. Perhaps you've been there before. It's really irritating. We're trying to focus on God and proclaiming his message to all people, and somebody comes right next to you. It's really, really irritating. And so I set off, determined to get away from these irritating people. And then I walked to the reservoir, full of praise of God in that point. I'm walking to the reservoir, and then I started to go a little bit up and thought, I'll just stop and see where I was. And at that point, looking at the guidebook and the map, using my compass, all my years of experience, I realized that I'd walked off in completely the wrong direction. I'd walked off in a 90-degree different point. So I should have gone right out of the car park, and I went left. Now, I should have known better. And what that did was basically double the length of my walk, from about sort of 6-7 miles to kind of over 12 miles, and including lots of other peaks, which was absolutely fine. I'm fairly fit at the minute. I was feeling quite healthy. It was still early in the day. But, you know, if I hadn't been feeling fit, a bit under the weather, or if it had been later in the day, I would have been in real trouble, because suddenly I was a good way from the car. And the thing was, I had been not paying attention, I was not focused, and that had its consequences. And in many ways, to be really plain today, that's been a way to sum up my kind of life's journey in the last few months. As many of you know, my father died at the end of January. And to be honest, he lived with us for 5 years, and I've found, already felt his absence really keenly. And in many ways, I felt really adrift. I felt a bit lost. I've said before that sometimes the veil gets lifted, doesn't it? And where we think we are, suddenly we see things very differently. My mother died in 2011, and I'm only a child and don't have many kind of cousins knocking around where I am. Suddenly feel quite, you know, adrift, quite alone in the midst of that, in the midst of lots of people. And we've been doing upheaval in the house, and suddenly your kind of rhythm loses its way. Perhaps you've been there. Suddenly you don't really have the motivation to do the things you want to do. You feel you're just kind of pretending to get by. Everything comes with a big deep breath. And I'm really thankful that I was assigned these two Psalms, Psalms 105, 106. Turn with me if you can. They're very long. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to read only just a few verses. I encourage you to have a look at them, to read them at another point. And these psalms have been balm to my soul, but admittedly, as often with the word of God, which is a mirror to us, a balm that has stung as it's been applied. And these psalms are psalms of praise. Psalm 105 is really primarily a psalm of thanksgiving, and Psalm 106 is a psalm of confession. They have a similar pattern. They begin with giving thanks to the Lord and proclaiming his name, saying that God is good, and then the psalmist goes through what God has done, then there's some kind of conclusion. But one is more about thanksgiving, and one is more about confession. And what we see in the midst of it is basically a simple contrast between the faithfulness of God. Again and again, the psalmist says, God is faithful. And this is contrasted with the faithlessness of God's people. So contrast once again in Scripture between the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of God's people. I've been a Christian for a long time now. I've been a minister for over 13, 14 years. And I remember reading a book a few years ago by a guy called Craig Groeschel called The Christian Atheist. Maybe you've read it. And what he was exploring was that sometimes we can live our life knowing everything, knowing all the ways to explain our faith, knowing how to live it, how to give all the right answers if someone was to ask us how to explain our faith. But day to day, we're living as functional atheists. We're living in a place where we don't really need God particularly. We say that we do, but we don't. Our faith is not really impacting in our daily life in the way that it should. And I know that grief is different for different people, and we have to let grief be real and true to the situation we're in. And it's okay to be in the kind of fog that I've been in, that I think I'm coming out of, but partly due to these Psalms. But the reality is that I do feel that my faith should have made a bit more of a difference in the way I responded to my dad's death, to be really honest. And that's not to be hard on myself. Perhaps you'll say later on, you've been too hard. I don't think that's the case. I think because here there's a God who is faithful. And what strikes me as I read these Psalms is I had an almost kind of visceral reaction. I was in my kind of garage office, tucked away, kind of shouting, because these Psalms are a bit like those romantic dramas, the romantic comedies that we like. Or perhaps I like the romantic comedies, the romantic dramas. See, I love the bits when the boy meets the girl and you see they're going to get together. You think they're going to be happy and they're perfectly suited. You know, he's a bit straight-laced, she's a bit kooky, and they get together and it's great. But, you see, we're celebrating 400 years of the death of Shakespeare, and Shakespeare's comedies are not always very funny, are they? That's the thing that struck me through A-levels. They're often not very funny. But apparently for Shakespeare, comedy was when everything resolves. When everything is okay in the end. It can be horrendous up to that point, but as long as it resolves, it's all right. The problem is, I don't want the horrendous bit. I don't want the bit in all the rom-coms and the dramas when suddenly the chap does something really stupid or turns the person away. I used to love the American sitcom Scrubs, didn't it? If you watch that, it was about doctors. We can't talk about doctors in a minute, but about doctors. And there's a bit where JD has pursued this other doctor for series after series after series. And finally, you think they're going to get together. And she gives up everything for him and says, yes, this is the moment that we're going to stay together forever. She says, I love you, she says. And in that moment, he says in the kind of narration, I've always wanted her and now I don't. How irritating is that? I hate that bit. I want it to be all okay in the end. And you read Psalms 105 and 106, and promise me, when you do, you read them, and you see a God who is faithful, and you read Psalm 106, and it's more like a horror story. Because in the midst of it, if God is so faithful, how can they be so faithless? And I think in my own life, and perhaps in our lives too, the big question we all face, and the simple one really, is what it is to know the faithfulness of God and to remain faithful to him. And so often I know who God is, but actually my life doesn't always reflect that at every turn. And it can happen in the turn of a moment, can't it? Remember watching recently the film Flight. Don't know if you've seen that. Denzel Washington plays a pilot, and he is a pilot who's great at his job. There's a big plane crash. Not one of those films that's going to be hopefully shown on planes. There's a huge dramatic plane crash, and he saves the day. But it turns out then, when they do a blood test afterwards, that he's been drinking alcohol. And we're shown right at the beginning, in quite a graphic scene, we see this guy in a hotel room sleeping around, doing cocaine, drinking, you know, first thing in the morning. Then it turns out that he's the pilot. He's the pilot. It turns out that his whole life is a lie. On one hand, he is brilliantly good at his job. On the other hand, his life is a complete mess. And I watched that film. I'm not saying that any of that is particularly, you know, true of me. But how easy it is for us to in one moment be worshipping the Lord and in the other moment just as if we'd never done it at all. And there's a contrast here between the faithfulness of God and our faithlessness. And what this psalm does is remind us about four things. It tells us what we are called to do, what God has done, and what we have done and so often do, and what God has done in response. And the key word here is remember. I want just us to hold this as we come to take communion in a few moments. The key word is remember. Remember, in Psalm 105, but we'll get to the text, Psalm 105 verse 5, we're told to remember the wondrous works he has done. says the psalmist. Remember, oh, the wonder, oh, the thanks we're told. Remember the wondrous works that he's done. But then we see the people turn away. 106, verse 7, they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. The horror. We're told to remember the wondrous works, but in 106, in the Psalm of Confession, they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. All the love that God was pouring out, they did not remember. But in 106, verse 45, for their sake, this is God, he remembered the covenant. The call to remember. The reminder that we don't always. And in the midst of this, there is grace. Turn with me to the start of Psalm 105. I'm going to read the first few verses. We had them at the start of the service, but we'll go for them again. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham. The oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree. To Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. And it goes on and on. In what God has done in his faithfulness. And the key thing here in terms of what we are called to do, if we're to hang on to our faith, if we are to be faithful, there's a simple point here as we remember, is that we have to express what it is to love God. It's not about feelings, not about just something about knowing. It's about expressing that. And here we have all these verbs, don't we? If you go with me from even verse 1, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. In some versions, proclaim. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to his face and his strength. And seek his face always. And remember again and again. And what struck me in reading that is how easy it is for us to turn our face away. I get, you know, I'm minister of a church. So obviously all I do is pray. You know that to be true. And I sit down at my desk and I turn on my internet network and suddenly the whole world is there before me. And I decide that the most important thing, you know, from the moment that my parents conceived me, the moment that God had planned for me, Psalm 139, that moment where my whole life has come to this point, a moment I will never have again, a moment I'm to start the day, the moment I can glory in the Lord. YouTube looks really fun, doesn't it? I haven't watched that Honest Trailer recently, or wouldn't it be great just to start the day with a cat falling off a log? Wouldn't it be great just to check my emails? Emails are the scourge of the earth, aren't they? Because, well, they force us to be reactive. Because, well, I want to be needed, so therefore suddenly I get 100 emails. I can say to people, I get 100 emails a day. They're all trying to sell me stuff. I sign up to stuff just so I can get emails so I feel important. And it's easy then suddenly to be distracted away from what we're called to do. And what hits home in these verses is to glory in the Lord, verse 3. Glory in his holy name. And what the psalmist does is go through all the reasons why we are to glorify in God. Verse 8, he remembers his covenant. Verse 10, he confirmed it. Verse 14, he allowed no one to impress them, for their sake he rebuked kings. 16, he called down famine on the land. Verse 21, he made him master of the household. All these moments, it goes on and on and on, where God intervenes, where God directs his people. Where we say God is close, and here is God in the midst. Here is God with. And again, then 106, with this confession of saying, actually, in verse 6 of 106, he says, "We have sinned even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." How can that be the case? How can we know the faithfulness of God, yet still rebel against him? You see, to forget his glory is not to rob God of his glory. Because C.S. Lewis wrote this in The Problem of Pain. He says, "A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. The glory here is that actually God remains faithful and his grace is again and again and again." In the car, we were listening on the way. Actually, my daughter was reading a book, but I was trying to get her to sing along with me, and she once famously, in my head anyway, when I was singing nursery rhymes to her when she was quite small, she said to me, "Can you stop, Daddy? You make my head hurt." So I was kind of singing along, and there's a Bethel song, "You Make Me Brave." And in it, it says that actually in your promises, then there can be no fear. And here the glory of God will always be. We say that the mountains and the sky and the earth declares his handiwork. In Galatians 5:1, we're told it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. To turn our face away from God in whatever way we choose to do, whether it be just not pursuing a pattern that keeps our eyes fixed on him, is to be burdened again by a yoke which is no longer ours to bear. Now, an animal which is free range, so like our guinea pigs at home, Ginger and Pirate Pickles, that has one eye, he got attacked by a rat. It was unfortunate, but there we go. He's doing all right. He's a bit rubbish at corners. That's the only problem when we bring him into the house. But, you know, they're free range, which means they have plenty of space. They have plenty of space. To be free is to have space, isn't it? You know, if you're in a box, we wouldn't say you were particularly free to explore that box. It wouldn't take you very, very long. It's a bit like kind of playing hide and seek in just a plain room. You know, you run out of places to hide in the end. There's not much kind of variation. And as I was walking, what struck me was, as I walked off on Thursday in the wrong direction, and I got sort of mixed up in a little bit of a kind of a gnarly bit on the hill, when I got height on Carned Llewellyn, suddenly I could see my car. Suddenly that which seemed so hemmed in the valley, suddenly from the height, I could see everything. And when I got back in the car later on, the worship leader of the CD that I was listening to read from Colossians. And in that said, "The Lord is spacious. The Lord calls all to the spacious place. The Lord has enough room for all people." And just thought about this idea of being spacious, that our lives can be so cramped. And I think for me, I've felt cramped, not by anybody or anything, but I've let the kind of walls come in a bit. I've let circumstance just kind of tie me into a place that I was never meant to be. And that's not to deny the situation I'm in or the situation you're in. But God's freedom calls us to something so much more spacious. Calls us to know, actually, that our lives are cramped no longer because we are free. And tell me, let's come back to Psalm 105, verse 3. It says, "Glory in his name." Focus here on remembering, the focus on God's glory. "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." And the amazing thing is, you know, Augustine famously, you all know this, said, "My heart is restless till it finds its rest in thee." Our hearts, made by God in the image of God, they are seeking to find their rest in him. But too often we place our rest in so many other things and places and people and expectations and hopes and dreams. But here the reality is that our hearts want to go back to the Lord. And if we're feeling restless, it's because our hearts are not focused in the right place. And there's some days, and whether it's just me, some days I feel thin. Not physically, but spiritually. I feel thin. I feel like I haven't gone to the depths. We're told in Scripture that, you know, we're talking about deep wells. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that you take this water, you'll never be thirsty again. And some days I feel so thirsty because I haven't sought the Lord. Here in verse 3 and then in verse 4, we're told, "Look to the Lord and his strength. seek his face always. And to seek is to be focused. I got not lost on my walk. I'm proud. I won't say I was lost. I just was in the wrong place. I got lost because I wasn't paying attention. And to sit, and I was okay, but actually it could have been if the fog had come in. Don't know where I, you know, it could have been dangerous. Here to seek is to be focused, is to have our attention, to be disciplined. It won't just happen. Sometimes, you know, reading these Psalms and this question of, you know, why when God's so faithful can we be unfaithful? I think we just expect it to happen. Maybe it's just a personal reflection. Maybe we just expect it just to happen, just expect that everything will work out, but it has to be intentional. We don't always like intention, but we have to be intentional that even when I don't feel like it, if I seek the Lord, actually he will be found again and again. The hardest bit of Psalm 106 is that verse that reminds us in verse 7, they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Again and again and again, God poured it out. We can all tell stories, I pray, of what God has done. We count our blessings, we say, God has done this, God has done that. We couldn't have children, and then God gave us children. Not the case for all, but someone, you know, prayed for us, and we got children. And I can stand and look at my kids and say, they are God's gift to me. They're God's gift to me, but I can forget it when they don't do their homework, or they mess up their room, or trip over Lego at 4 a.m, or whatever it might be. How easy we can forget God's blessing. And we are in a spiritual battle as we come to bread and wine. We need to remember in Ephesians 6, what does Paul say? It's not against flesh and blood. It's against those supernatural spiritual powers. There is a battle going on for our souls. And so often we give in if our focus is not in the right place. And what did Christ do for us? Well, in Romans chapter 5, we're reminded this in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the reality in Psalm 106. Go right to the end of Psalm 106. This is a psalm of the horror of confession. God, you have been, but we have not. And what does the psalmist say? What can he say? And how easy we can take this for granted. Yet he took no note. He took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. And out of his great love, he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show them mercy. Isn't that the most amazing truth we can ever hear? Whether we are faithful or faithless, God remains faithful and not faithless. His grace remains never ending. There is no fear. Whether we feel lost, we are found in him. The psalmist then says in verse 47, save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And why? So we can glory in his praise, says the psalmist. So to glory in God's praise is our calling. I'm going to finish there and simply say this, that we come to bread and wine in a few moments as one outward sign of inward grace, a sign of what it is for God to come into our midst. Whether we feel we've been particularly faithful, whether life sometimes crowds in and makes things too small, please remember that God calls us to a spacious place. God calls us into a place of freedom. And we have to find a way to fix our eyes upon him. Everything else kind of calls louder and calls more immediately. But nothing else will satisfy in the same way. And I'm speaking to myself, reminding myself that when Monday morning comes, YouTube isn't as good. It might seem flippant, but it's the reality of the world we're in. So much calls us away from the one who gives us life. So let's come back to him because of his grace. So we remember, we give thanks, we call upon his name, we make known his deeds, we sing to him, we tell and we glorify in the Lord. Let's pause for a moment. What we're going to do in response to this, we're going to have a confession up on the screen. And we're going to say this confession together. It's often important that we speak stuff out, that we name who we are and what we've done. Because in doing so, we're real and we're true. We're not pretending anymore. When we're not pretending, God can speak to us. Let's say the words of this confession together. So we say, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against your children in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that when we confess, we know that your forgiveness is there for us. And I pray that each one of us would take hold of that forgiveness today, that our life would be transformed. We are new creations in you. Transform us, Lord, we pray. Lift our hearts. Warm our hearts, we pray, soften them, that our hearts would be turned towards you, that whether we feel like it or not, we stand on your promise, we stand on your presence, we stand on your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord. Amen.